Good morning, church family. So lovely to see you all. Such a beautiful day to be in church. Man, are you in store for a challenging but blessed word today? Can I invite you to stand? Just want to welcome our online guests as well, wherever you are joining us from. We know that you will be blessed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, Lord. Grateful for you, grateful for what you've done for us, Lord. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that you call us to be fishers of men, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your grace. We love you, Lord. We want to bestow all our love on you, Lord. We just want to praise you. You're worthy. Your name is above all names, Lord. And we praise you today. We love on you today. We're so grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Saturday was silent, surely it was true. Since when has impossible ever stopped you? Friday's disappointment, Sunday's empty too. Since when has impossible ever stopped you? This is the sound of the dry bones rattling. This is the praise break a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of the dry bones rattling. Pentecostal fire, stirring something new. You're not gonna run out of miracles anytime soon.
Resurrection power
runs in my veins too. I believe there's another miracle here in this room. This is the sound of the dry bones rattling. This is the praise, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of the dry bones rattling.
Throw
This is the place, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of a dry bones rattling.
Providing, I am all that I need. You sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in you,
great is our God. Father, you are a great, great God, Lord. You are a good, good Father. Your name is above all names, Lord, and you are so worthy to be praised. And this morning, Lord, we want to praise you. We want to worship you. We want to exalt you, Lord. You are so worthy, Lord. We love who you are. We love your goodness. We love your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your light. Thank you for sending Jesus to show us that you are light and you have no darkness in you, Lord. You are a great, great God. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding us this morning of just how good our Father God is, Lord. And we know you love to bestow your goodness on us, Lord. So our hearts are open to receive from you this morning. We are so expectant. We're expectant for good things because you're a good, good God. You're a good Father. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to see you. My name is Janu, and I would like to thank the worship team. Thank you to the media team. It was wonderful, wasn't it? Always great to worship God together as believers. Praise God. And then this morning, we'd like to give you an opportunity to give. And I want to read out of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I believe this verse reminds us of God's will for us concerning finances and financial prosperity. And it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. God is a God of abundance. It says he desires to bless us abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, isn't that encouraging? You know, it's reminding us that God wants to bless us how? Abundantly. And he wants us to have more than enough. Enough for our own needs and more than enough so that we can sow and give into every good work that he has for us. And you know, sometimes we can read about God's will in the word or his promises. And if we're not experiencing that, we can be discouraged. But we should actually be encouraged because the problem is never with God. You know, if we're not experiencing his best, it's not because of him. And that can change in our lives as we change our beliefs in our hearts, as we yield to him, as we trust him. So even if we're not experiencing his best in an area, we can be encouraged and we can know that it can change. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't settle for less than God's best. And 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 reminds us of God's best in the area of finances. So he wants to bless you abundantly so that you can have more than enough in life and so that you can sow into every good work. And if you're part of his church, I hope you would agree, but I believe Nisna Vineyard is a very good work to sow into. Amen? Amen. So if you'd like to give an offering this morning, you can give a cash offering. We have offering boxes available at the back of the building. So at the end of the service, you're welcome to put an offering in there. You can also give through other ways, and that's available on the screen now. And thank you so much to all of you who faithfully give to our church. I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to come up now. He's going to share a great word with us, so get ready to be blessed.
Thank you, Janu. Good morning, everybody. Love to see you all this morning. Welcome to Nisna Vineyard this morning. Well, welcome to part two of our Vision 2024. But before we do that, I've got a joke for you. The local news station was interviewing an 80-year-old lady because she had just gotten married for the fourth time. The interviewer asked her questions about her life, about what it felt like to be marrying again at 80, and then about her new husband's occupation. He's a funeral director, she answered. Interesting, the newsman thought. He then asked her if she wouldn't mind telling him a little about her first three husbands and what they did for a living. She paused for a few moments, needing time to reflect on all those years. And after some time, a smile came to her face and she answered proudly, explaining that she'd first married a banker when she was in her early 20s, then a circus ringmaster when in her 40s, and later on a preacher when in her 60s, and now in her 80s, a funeral director. The interviewer looked at her quite astonished and asked why she had married four men with such diverse careers. She smiled and explained, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. So we've been sharing about Vision 2024 in Eisner Vineyard, and just to share a little bit briefly with you, that for the last couple of years, we've been sensing God's invitation to see the future, and in 2019, we'd got some plans together and got a prophetic word to go ahead with our building program, and it's been a wonderful journey since then, and we've purchased the church, and we've done the school and the baby house, and we're now at the place where we are getting architectural renderings and designs and municipality approvals, and you'll see behind me, that's what the church is going to look like. You are currently sitting in the youth zone, which is going to be our youth church, and we're going to be building a brand new auditorium on my left-hand side to seat 1,000 people, and it's going to be about 40 million rand to do the build. And God has led us every step of the way. You know, when we went to the United States last year to attend a ministers' conference in Colorado, we met a friend of ours there, John Nuzo, who pastors a very large church there. And he sat down and he invested in D&I's life for 2 days. And he's got a mega church there. And he asked us about the build and what we were going to do. And we'd gone there with plans of the church, what we thought we needed to do. And he asked us some very strategic questions with regards to the build and that sort of thing. And he just gave us insight, because he's built 3 churches, into what we needed to do. And our whole plan changed completely. And we just thank God for that, because we would have built the wrong thing. And so that's why we now have a new design of what we're going to be doing. And, you know, when God asks you to do something, it's always way beyond your capacity and your own ability. And so that's why we are excited to see what God's going to do. And God said that he's going to be using this church and what this church is doing and what has been birthed in obscurity to have a global impact. So you are going to be a part of something that is going to reach the world. And so we're excited about that. In Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 20 onwards, it says this: "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This is such a powerful scripture. And it's preceded by a verse that says that we need to be filled with the fullness of God. And then the preceding verses talks about you and I getting established and rooted and grounded in the love that God has for us, that we might know the length, breadth, height, and depth of the love of God. See, when I begin to discover how much God loves me, when I get immersed in the love of my Savior, that he loves me unconditionally, that he's always pursuing me with love, that he's always trying to get me to experience his love, the Bible says I start to get filled with his fullness, because I realize that there is nothing separating me from God. And when I'm filled with his fullness, I now come to this place where he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or even think. Now, it would have been good enough in the scripture if it said that God wants to do above all you could ask or think. Okay? Wouldn't that be great? But notice he doesn't say that God wants to do above all you could ask or think. He says God wants to do exceedingly above all you could ask or think. But he doesn't just stop there. Because, I mean, above all that I could ask or think would be great. But now he says exceedingly above all that I ask or think. And then he includes another word, abundantly. That God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think according to the power that works within you. And because of that, it's going to affect generations. When I begin to connect my heart to the love of God, and how much God loves me, that in a natural perspective, that I'm not a better parent to my children than God is for me, that I want my children to succeed and to do well in life and to be abundantly provided for and to have great opportunities and for them to experience favor. And you know that God as my father is much better than me as an earthly father. That if I desire that for my children, God as my father desires that for me. And he begins to describe this for you. That God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could even ask or think. according to the power that works within you. The word think here is talking about creating mental pictures in your mind. It's talking about activating your imagination. So what are you thinking about? What are you dreaming about? What are you asking God about? Because whatever you are asking, thinking, dreaming, creating, connecting your imagination to the things of God, God wants to take that and do exceedingly abundantly above even that. Yet we limit God based on our view of God because we think that God is somehow distant and that because he's distant, you're on earth, you've just got to make it on your own. Yet God is saying, when you begin to discover how much he loves you and you begin to discover that there is no separation between you and him, that you are filled with his fullness, then when you begin to ask and dream and connect your imagination to the word of God, God does exceedingly abundantly above even that. In the Hebrew there, when it talks about your imagination, it's talking about conception with the mind, the ability to create images in your mind. What are you dreaming about? See, God's word will not have its intended effect until it changes my mind and my imagination. We limit God based on our dreams and the imaginations of our heart. We think small and we dream small because we believe that God is not in us. And we don't connect to the God who has created the universe, who is so big, so powerful, so creative, and we have limited him to our own imaginations. Now, I know nobody here, but, you know, religious people. And God wants us to connect to him and his fullness and the love that he has for us where we can dream big dreams. And when we dream big dreams, God does exceedingly abundantly above even what we can ask or think. What are you dreaming? What are you thinking about? God wants us to be conscious of more than just surviving for today. And for many people, they've have this disconnect that it's church on Sundays, but Monday to Saturday, I'm on my own. Rather than including God in your everyday, ordinary life, involving him, where your heart is connecting to his goodness and his mercy that is following you. You know, he is omnipresent and omniscient, and we are omni-nothing, and so we need him. You see, the things that we are thinking about and dreaming about are going to affect not only the generations to come, but eternity. And my life is a little dot compared to eternity. Yet the decisions that I'm making here in this dot are going to have eternal ramifications. Your decisions and your actions matter because they're not only going to affect you, but they're going to affect those that come behind you. Hello? And so we are commended to begin to think like God, where we are thinking way beyond just ourselves, where we are thinking beyond us. Hello? In Proverbs 13:22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. In the Message, it says, a good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. So God wants us to think generationally that what I'm doing is going to affect generations beyond me in terms of business, in terms of my family, in terms of nations, in terms of moves of God, that we steward them properly so that other generations can partake of that because we dared to dream, because we dared to be generous, because we dared to think like God. Hello? And we touch generations whether we like it or not. Whether we know it or not, we are touching and influencing generations. That's why I get so excited about these youth events. So for Fusion, that's for primary school kids, and Epic is for the high school kids, where we're throwing the net out because their God is encountering youth and destinies are changed forever as they receive Jesus. Amen. But I want to read about two guys, Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes, and the legacy that they left. And I'm just going to read this to you. Because they lived their lives and had an everlasting effect. Jonathan Edwards I'm just going to read this, okay? Was born in 1703 in East Windsor, Connecticut. He attended Yale University at age 13, must have been bright, and later went on to serve as president of the College of New Jersey, which is now Princeton University. When he was just 20 years old, he wrote a list of personal resolutions. Among them was ask myself at the end of every day wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. In no area was Edward's resolve stronger than in his role as a father. Edwards and his wife Sarah had 11 children. Obviously, no TV in those days, you know. Despite a rigorous work schedule that included rising as early as 4:30 a.m. to read and write in his library, extensive travels and endless admin meetings, he always made time for his children. Indeed, he committed to spending at least 1 hour a day with them. And what if he missed a day? Because he was traveling, he diligently made up an hour when he returned. Numerous books have been written about Edward's life, his work, and his influence on American history and his powerful professional legacy. But the legacy that Edwards would probably be most proud of is his legacy as a father. The scholar Benjamin Warfield of Princeton charted 1,394 known descendants of Edwards. What he found was an incredible testament to Jonathan Edwards. Of his known descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 army and naval officers, 100 pastors, 60 authors of prominence, 3 United States senators, 80 public servants in other capacities, including governors and ministers to foreign countries, and 1 vice president of the United States. What a testimony of Jonathan Edwards. And this is what some sociologists call the 5-generation rule. How a parent raises their child, the love they give, the values that they teach, the emotional environment they offer, and the education they provide influence not only them, but their children, and 4 generations to follow. What fathers do will reach through the next 5 generations. That's Jonathan Edwards' legacy. But the 5-generation rule works both ways. If we fail to work at being good fathers, it will plague generations. Max Jukes was a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards. He had a drinking problem that kept him from holding a steady job. It also kept him from showing much concern for his wife and children. He would disappear sometimes for days and return drunk. He made little time for loving and instructing his children. Benjamin Warfield also charted his descendants. And what he found further supports the 5-generation rule. Warfield was able to trace 540 of Jukes' ancestors. Of Jukes' known descendants, 310 died as paupers. At least 150 were criminals, 7 murderers. More than 100 were drunkards, and half of his female descendants ended up as prostitutes. What we do matters. Our influence and the legacy that we leave matters. And it matters beyond you and me. It matters because it influences 5 generations. Now, I know a lot of us were brought up in sinful or dysfunctional families. And that is why it's so important that we partner with Jesus, because I don't have to allow how I was brought up to affect my future and the future that I'm going to leave behind generationally. I can make decisions and partner with God that can leave a different legacy. See, and God wants to partner with you so that you can redeem what has happened to you, and you can allow redemption to affect your eternal destiny. Because once you're gone, guess what? The choices you are making today matter. Your descendants might know very little about you 4 or 5 generations from now. But the way that you parent today, your children and your grandchildren, the decisions that you make today are going to affect your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your beyond that, the generations that follow. Which means that life is not just about me. Hello? You're very quiet this morning. But you know, we have a responsibility to manage and to steward what God has given us and to make decisions in line with His word, because I know that the decisions I'm making are going to affect way beyond me. There are three examples in the Bible. There's many others, but I've just chosen three who were thinking generationally, who were thinking about the decisions that I'm making are going to affect those who come behind me. The first was Abraham. In Genesis 18 in the Message Bible from verse 16, it says, when the men got up to leave, they set off for Sodom. Abraham walked with them to say goodbye. Then God said, shall I keep back from Abraham what I'm about to do? Notice how God was thinking when it came to Abraham. Abraham is going to become a large and strong nation. All the nations of the world are going to find themselves blessed through him. Yes, I've settled on him as the one to train his children and future family to observe God's way of life, to live kindly and generously and fairly so that God can complete in Abraham what he promised him. So God was thinking, I'm going to train up Abraham and he's going to affect the future of those who come behind him. And he said this, I'm going to make him a great nation, but he's going to live generously. He's going to live fairly and he's going to complete in Abraham what God wanted to do. In Abraham's mind, all he was thinking about was Isaac. But in God's mind, he was thinking about generations. Secondly is Jesus. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus was saying, I want you to go into all the world, baptizing, always thinking about others, that this is about way beyond me. I need to be propagating the gospel too. Jesus was saying, I've poured into you, you take it to others, and they can take it to others. And this is how the church has continued through generations. Thirdly, there's a great book I would encourage you to read. It's not a Christian book. It's called Good to Great. Really good business book. Go and read it. Number three is Paul. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice the progression. What he's saying to Timothy. He said, you saw some things in me. I've taught you to some things. Now I want you to take what I've taught you and I want you to go and entrust it to other faithful men, and those other faithful men are going to go and teach it to others also. Always a progression of think beyond yourself. In Acts 20 verse 24, it says, but none of Paul writes, he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. This verse shows me two things. Each of us have a course laid out for us by God. And each of us have a ministry that we need to be fulfilling. That's what Paul is writing about. That God has called you to do something. There is a race for you and there is a ministry for you. The Bible says that we've all received a ministry of reconciliation. But it's about me discovering what that plan is. What is that purpose that God has for me? And his purpose is very closely linked to the gifts and the talents that you have. A gift and a talent is something that comes effortlessly for you. What do you enjoy doing? What produces life to you? Because God's not going to ask you to do something that you suck at it. Because you're not going to be a blessing to many. But when you are doing what you're gifted to do, you're going to be passionate about it. And other people are going to be affected because it's going to be a gift to them. I promise you, living for yourself is very miserable. But in following God's plan for your life, number one, you have to decide to follow it. God is not going to take you on a journey kicking and screaming. How many of you try to lead a toddler? Not pleasant, especially if they're tired or hungry. In Isaiah 1:19, it says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. See, there is a, in my heart needs to be activated in the process where I'm saying yes to Jesus. You've got a strong reason to run your race because it's affecting generations. In 1 Corinthians 12:7-8 in the Message, it says, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Each person, every single one of us have been given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to affect and influence the people around you. And God wants to use you to affect generations that follow you. And the decisions you are making today, I'm either going to be a Max Jukes or a Jonathan Edwards. And God has created you to be a blessing to others. The most, honestly, I've met some of the wealthiest people you will ever know, and they are the most miserable. Stuff doesn't make you happy. Finding and discovering God's plan and purpose for you is the only thing that will satisfy you. It's the only thing that will scratch that itch you have. Peace comes from knowing that you are making a difference in someone else's life. And life goes so much better when you're running the race God has laid out for you. And God has called you to make a difference. And unfortunately, we have looked to our past and we've disqualified ourselves from following the plans and the purposes from God. What others have said about you is not as important as what God says about you. The disciples became apostles. Think about it. These were teenagers who were uneducated. They were fishermen. They were laborers. They were unschooled. Yet Jesus took teenagers that were unschooled and uneducated, and they became apostles, and he built his church on that. They were not the elite. If you were known as a Galilean, you were considered as rural, uneducated. They were commoners. They were nobodies. But those very nobodies became the preeminent apostles of the church. They were, like Elijah says, men with natures just like ours. In 1 Corinthians 1:26-28, it says, brothers and sisters, consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Not many, which means there are some, who were wise scholars by human standards. Not many of you were in positions of power. Not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call. But God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. And God chose the puny and powerless to shame the high and mighty. He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes, nobodies, so that he would shame the somebodies. For he chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent. In those days, there were no philosophers chosen, no brilliant writers or debaters, no distinguished teachers, no one who considered themselves great orators among those chosen 12. No, they were disciples who were young and uneducated. See, God, when he looks at you, he looks at the potential in you. He looks at you because he's deposited gifts. He's knit you together in your mother's womb and determined that he's going to put gifts and talents inside of you. And that as you begin to say yes to Jesus and you partner with him, he uses those things to influence a generation way beyond you. Moses was a stutterer who delivered a whole nation. Esther was born in captivity as a slave girl, yet she became queen and delivered her nation. Gideon was small and fearful. He described himself, I'm the smallest in the smallest tribe, the Benjamite tribe. And he was inside a wine press trying to sift the wheat, hiding. And God said, Gideon, mighty man of valor. David was a shepherd boy who became king. Peter was an insecure fisherman who became a rock and an apostle. Paul was a Pharisee who murdered the people of the way. Yet God used all of them despite their insecurities, but they said yes to God. They said yes to following Jesus. They said yes to him to say, Lord, I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. And it has influenced generations because of their yes. What's your yes? In Hebrews, Hosea 1:10, it says, in the very place where they were once named nobody, they will be named God's somebody. God has chosen you even if you feel like a nobody. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. God didn't choose to love you because you were a somebody. He loved you and you became lovely. Your value has been determined by his inherent value for you. You're already loved, and you just need to embrace his love for you and find out what is that race that he wants you to run. And unfortunately, we have allowed experts and others to determine our future. And we are living under what others have spoken about us. Listen to this. Experts are often wrong. Lucille Ball was a famous dancer and actress. Lucille Ball's drama instructors told her mother that her daughter had no talent and was too introverted to make it in show business. Albert Einstein's teacher said, you will never amount to much. An NBC television executive suggested to Gene Roddenberry, the creator of Star Trek, get rid of the big-eared guy. Remember Spock? In 1962, the Decca Recording Company turned down the Beatles, saying we don't like their sound and guitar music is on its way out. These are the experts. Elvis Presley was fired after one performance in 1954 and was told, you're not going anywhere, go back to driving a truck. An MGM executive in 1929 noted in a response to Fred Astaire's screen test, he can't sing, he can't act, he's balding, and he can only dance a little. Fred Astaire. A Chicago Times editorial in 1863 wrote of Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. This has lasted in terms of American culture and history for forever. And he writes this, the cheek of every American must tingle with shame as he reads the silly, flat, and dishwatery utterances of a man who has been pointed out as to intelligent foreigners as President of the United States, calling his Gettysburg Address as being watery and flat. Fred Smith, the founder of Federal Express, wrote a paper at Yale in which he proposed an overnight delivery service. His management professor wrote on the paper, the concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C, the idea must be feasible. Experts are not often right. You know what they say of an expert? An expert, an ex is a has-been, and a spurt is a little drop of water. Joseph and David were both ridiculed by their brothers. Job had to overcome condemnation and the accusation of his friends. Nehemiah was mocked by Tobiah, who said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Jeremiah was unpopular in his ministry and said, I'm in derision daily and everyone mocks me. Jesus was called a blasphemer. Paul was labeled as a troublemaker, yet God used all of them to do something significant. Let's not allow the opinions of others to determine our destiny. Let's rather partner with God and say yes to him. You know, I was troubled last week about something and I was praying to God. And I was saying, God, just speak to me. I just need you to speak to me in this situation. And the scripture in John 14:1 rose up in my heart. And it says this, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, when Jesus himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speaks to you, it just inspires you, fills you with hope because Jesus himself has spoken through his word. Do not let your heart be troubled, which means that I can let my heart be troubled, which means I have a choice in the matter. I can choose whether I'm going to allow my heart to be troubled, or I can let not my heart be troubled, and I can believe in God and believe also in Jesus, whom he has sent. Don't listen to men, listen to Jesus. And his invitation, when you begin to partner with him, not that you're not going to have challenges in life, you're going to have challenges, but his yoke, what he asks you to do, is easy and light. In Matthew 11:28, listen to this in the message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Listen to the invitation that Jesus says. If you want to discover what it is that God has for you, you got to go to him. He's inviting you. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. Getting away with Jesus is the place of recovery. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. So we think resting means parking with our feet up. But notice he continues, the place of rest is the place where I'm walking with him and I'm working with him, which means there's a job that needs to get done. And then he says, watch me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace, which is a place where I'm watching Jesus and I'm learning from him. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's the invitation that Jesus has for you. See, so often we think I'm going to take what so-and-so's done and I'm going to try and do what they've done. Instead of running your race, you cannot win your battles in someone else's armor. Many are being held back from a blessed life because they are believing a death sentence spoken over them. Lou Holtz says this, so what if someone wrote your obituary? That doesn't mean you're obligated to die. In Psalm 119 in the message, verse 69 onwards, it says, the godless spread lies about me, but I focus my attention to what you are saying. They're bland as a bucket of lard while I dance to the tune of your revelation. My troubles turned out all for the best. They forced me to learn from your textbook. Truth from your mouth means more to me than striking it rich in a gold mine. If somebody has spoken a death sentence over your life, number one, you've got to realize it was spoken by a broken person. In Numbers 14, it says, but your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. He's saying, listen, I don't have to believe what others have spoken about me. I'm going to listen to God. Secondly, if someone's spoken something over you, you don't have to accept it. You get to choose. You get to choose whether I'm going to speak that or I'm going to listen to God. It can be overturned when you focus on what God says, when you keep your dreams alive and you stay in his word. In Isaiah 41 here, you can put your name in here. But I want you to hear it from the perspective of God speaking to you personally. But you put your name in there. You are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Listen to what God's saying to you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them, those who contended with you. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. God wants to help you, strengthen you, put you on your course so that you can fulfill the plans and the purposes and the ministry that he's given you. In pursuing God's call, live to be a blessing. Don't just live thinking about yourself. Think beyond yourself. In Luke 6, in verse 38 onwards, he says, give and it'll be given unto you. He's talking about give mercy, give forgiveness. Don't judge and condemn those around you. Live to be a blessing to everyone around you. He says, and it shall be given to you good measure. When you live that way, people will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In the message, it says, give away your life. Live to be a blessing. And you'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. He's talking about when I become seed conscious, when I'm living to make a difference in other people's lives, man, it's going to come back to me. In wonderful ways. In Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 in the message. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. When you live like that, when you're thinking about what decisions can I make that are going to influence and redeem not only my family but generations to come, I recognize that everything that I do matters. And Neisner Vineyard and this church, we are called to change how people see God. God is not an angry God waiting to pour out punishment. You know, the images that people have of God, that he's in heaven with gray hair and a big beard and red eyes and a thunder stick in his hand. It's more an image of Thor, God of thunder, not of a loving father. He's not a distant father who's not involved in your life. He's an active father, a present father for you. God is love. It says that in 1 John 4:16. God is love. He loves you. He wants the best for you. And this message of God's love is the only hope for the world. And I believe Neisner Vineyard has been called to take this message of love to the world. And that's part of the prophetic word we got, that what God is birthing in you as a congregation, what is being done in Neisner in obscurity is going to have a global impact. And secondly, we want to change the way people see church. You know, church was, when I grew up, man, it was not a place that I loved going to. People are turned off to God as much as they are church. So we want to change that perception that when people leave, it's like, wow, I love that. I feel edified. I feel loved. I want to make a difference in my community and for generations to come. And we want to build a facility that makes the first two possible. Because we're going to build something so that it can touch the world. Just like others built this facility that we're enjoying. And running a race has challenges. And we recognize, just like every family has challenges, we have challenges as a growing church. But we're going to finish our race because we are thinking like stewards. Everything that we are doing, we know that we're going to be handing over to other generations because we want to leave a legacy. Dads, what is the legacy that you're leaving? Granddads, what is the legacy that you are leaving? If there is friction in your family, if there is distance in your family, dads, granddads, go and make right. Go and do what you can to recover your families and allow God's redemption to fill that place. God loves to do that. But it starts with you. Hello? We are called to build, to grow, to redeem. We don't have to keep modeling dysfunction. We can allow God to love us so that we can love our families. Amen? Spiritually and naturally. Not everything that has been passed down to you was great, but that's okay. You have a great Father, Heavenly Father. Don't allow the dysfunctions of the past to make you want to go back there and become just as dysfunctional. You know, I love the example I read in a book of two sons who grew up with an alcoholic father. And the one son, he left home and he never, ever touched alcohol. And they asked him, why don't you drink? He said, no, I don't drink because my father was an alcoholic. The second son became an alcoholic and they asked him, why do you drink? He said, I'm an alcoholic because my father was an alcoholic. Same family, different choices. You don't have to allow your earthly father to determine what God wants to do in and through you. You've got a loving heavenly father who loves to redeem and make all things new. Let's not blame future generations. Amen? Let's choose God as our true source of identity. And when I choose God as my true source of identity, there's no longer an expectation on an earthly father, because I place my dependence on my true heavenly father. Like Paul, he said, I'm not born of the will of man or the will of flesh. I'm born of the will of my father, my heavenly father. Paul distanced himself from his earthly lineage and he took on God's lineage, believing he's a son of God. And because of that choice, he influenced the world. When you make choices consistent with God and his love for you, you have a new identity, a new bloodline, because you now have Christ's blood and you can influence generations because of those choices. I'm closing with Ephesians 3:20. We started with the scripture. I'm reading it out the Message Bible. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. What are you dreaming? What are you requesting? What are you thinking about and imagining and guessing? Because God wants to do way beyond that for you. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, the Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. You have a race to run. You have a ministry that needs to be fulfilled. And God invites you, just like he called those illiterate fishermen. And he just said two words. Follow me. Follow me. And just by them saying yes to Jesus and making a decision to follow him, they changed the world. Can you say yes to him? Because he's calling you to fulfill your race. He's got a race for you to run, a race for you to finish, so that we can be like the Apostle Paul. I finished the race that he's asked me to run, which means running the race and not fighting with the spectators. It's running the race that God has called you to do. And it's connected to the gifts and the talents that he has deposited within you. It'll be easy and light because you know that you're doing it by his grace, not by your own self-effort. Where you are living to be a blessing to generations because of the decisions you're making. He loves you and he wants the best for you. And he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Won't you stand to your feet? What is he asking you to do? What is he asking you to do? What is he asking you to do? See, God spoke to Peter and he said, Peter, I want you to do something. And then Peter looked at John and he said to Jesus, well, what about John? And Jesus said to Peter, don't worry about John. You follow me. What is he asking you to do? Won't you bow your heads, close your eyes? It starts with a simple yes. Because whatever he asks you to do, he will empower and grace you to do it. He won't ask you to do something in your own ability. If he asks you to do something, there is a grace and an empowerment to do it. And that's the joy of following him, because then you stand back and you watch him use you effortlessly, and it touches and reaches people. Don't think that what you are doing is insignificant, no matter how small. No, what you are doing is influencing generations. Maybe you're standing here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's where it starts, friend. It starts with you saying, yes, I want to receive Jesus. So if you're standing here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, but you feel God inviting you home, God inviting you back into the family, I would love to pray for you. So if that's you this morning, you say, yes, I want to say yes to Jesus this morning. You want me to pray for you. Won't you just slip up your hand quickly? I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. God loves you. He brought you here this morning to tell you how much he loves you and the wonderful plan that he has for you. So if you raised your hand or wanted to this morning, can I ask you just to pray after me? Can you just say, Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you for giving your son. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe you are Lord of all. I surrender to you. Thank you that I'm adopted. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I've been made righteous. And I'm a new creation. And Father, I pray for every person here this morning that in the days, the weeks, and the months to come, Lord, that you are going to show your divine purpose and plan for every person that is saying yes to you this morning. That it'll be revealed clearly, specifically, strategically, and that their yes, Lord, is going to have eternal consequences that will affect generations to come through a simple yes today. And so we thank you for that, Father. We thank you, Father, and we give you glory right now for everything that you're going to do through our yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a ministry team that would love to pray with you this morning if you'd like some prayer. If you put your hand up, if I can ask you to go to the back of the church, there's a green sign that says, what now? We'd love to give you a book to help you in your journey. Always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. Have a great week.